First Thessalonians chapter 5, and then we're going to begin in verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I mentioned last week how all these verses can be understood together. They're like those three truths that we've been communicated already in this chapter and in the first chapter, faith, love, and hope, and the interrelationship that they have to one another, and certainly they can be taken separately. So we looked at these verses, and we mentioned that rejoicing and praying and giving thanks can all be understood together and looked at together, but they all can be looked at separately. And certainly we looked at them really under the theme of rejoicing and thanksgiving. And that fit real well into the Sunday before the National Day of Thanksgiving, as we're reminded of our obligations, particularly as Christians, to live in thanksgiving to God for all the benefits that He has given us. So this morning I'm moving on, but I'm not moving on very far. I thought it'd be good just to look at verse 17 and that one idea, not just rejoicing and thanksgiving, but the exhortation, the admonishment, the teaching that the Holy Spirit through Paul gives us to pray without ceasing. And certainly within the context, and within the context of some of the verses I gave you last time, one of the things that we say in prayer, and one of the important things in prayer, is we come to God to give thanksgiving to Him and to praise Him. Our prayers and the attitude of prayer and the work of prayer, the benefit of prayer, must never only be on the believer or what the believer is seeking to receive from God, but always must be first and foremost, as everything in the believer's life, begin with God and be God-centered. And we have a lot of illustrations in the Bible, whether it's here in Paul's first epistle or his second epistle to the church at Thessalonica, or whether it's in any other of his epistles, and we have from time to time looked at those and made mention of those, that practically every letter Paul has written includes some type of prayer that he prays on behalf of the recipients of the letter. And we're to see them as a lesson for the pattern of prayer. And we can certainly look at the Gospels and see how in John 17, which is one of the most beautiful prayers uttered on behalf of the believer by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and it serves as an example of what the Lord was focusing on and how it is beneficial for us and how it helps us to learn to pray. And who of us does not know, because each and every Sunday we're reminded at the end, the conclusion of the pastoral prayer, we acknowledge the teaching of the Lord Jesus that gave us what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. We actually could call it the disciples' prayer, not only to use as a model into instruction to teach us how to pray, and to teach us the parameters of prayer, the extension of prayer. And certainly you can use that as a series. I could use it as a series of sermons, and we're thankful for, again, the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Larger Catechism as they go to Scripture using the Lord's Prayer, and I commend that to you once again, to unfold the various aspects and consequences of that prayer. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul reminds us, and reminds the believers that he's writing there, to pray always, or praying always. In other words, in that context, he's saying pray in every season, under every circumstance and situation that you find yourself in. He advocates the same idea in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, when he speaks about continuing instant in prayer, how we need to be steadfast in prayer. And then, of course, one of my favorite scriptures that I refer to many times, and you've heard me do so, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about the importance and the necessity of prayer in the life of the believer. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he reminds us, and there are a number of things that he's reminding us in this. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He's teaching us about the nature of men in general, and he's teaching the nature of ourselves as Christians, and our weakness, and temptation, and sin, and discouragement, and reminding us that prayer is given to us for our benefit. It's not for the benefit of God. God knows everything that has happened and is happening and will happen. All the works of God from the beginning are known unto him. And there's nothing that we ever need or will ever happen to us individually and corporately that God does not know and God hasn't ordained. So a prayer is not given by an individual, given by believers to God, because God lacks information. He does not have the knowledge, or he does not know what is best for us and know our needs. But prayer is of a benefit for the believer. Down at the end of the book of James, such a beautiful a book that has practical implications for us by the Holy Spirit, we're reminded of some of the Old Testament saints, and we can look at their prayers as well. And it says, confess your faults, verse 16 of the fifth chapter. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one to another that ye may be healed. The effectual, this we look at a very, and you've probably heard a sermon or two on this, or read a book or a commentary, or read this yourself and thought about its context. This is the effectual, fervent prayer. Prayers must be genuine and true. Prayer has to be sincere. It has to be serious. The prayers of the believer are not like the prayers of the unbeliever that are not heard. If you've ever seen maybe a national, what is that? I forget the name of it. National Geographic or some travel log, and seen pictures of India or Tibet or other nations in Asia, and they have priests who have these prayer wheels, and they just, you know, go around and around and around. It's very mechanical. It's not very sincere, certainly not of the heart. Our Lord Jesus warned us about that in the book of Matthew. Very clearly, he reminds us that our prayers ought not be like the heathen, but like those who know not God and believe not the gospel. They're vain repetition. They're vain, which means empty. They're worthless. They're prayed to a false god, who the psalmist tells us twice over in the Psalms. People pray to, or they worship, or they praise idols, gods who have no ears or eyes. They might make eyes, and they might make ears, the person who fashions them, but they can't hear, they can't see, they can't speak, they can't do. They're idols, they're dumb, they're vain, they're worthless. And so those mechanical prayers are worthless. Even Rome, of course, in the rosary, mechanical. So we have to recognize our prayer has to be genuine and sincere and from the heart and spiritual, and they must be conformed to the standards and the teaching of Scripture. Prayer is a part of worship, whether it's a part of private devotions and certainly part of our public gathering. We read, was it last Lord's Day or the Lord's Day before, from 1 Timothy, where Paul is instructing Timothy to give heed, don't neglect the reading. What he's speaking of, he's speaking of public worship, the public worship of the Word of God, to doctrine, to exhortation. And we recognize prayer both by command, by statute, by instruction, and certainly by example, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, is part of our divine worship. Cannot be neglected, must be included as we worship God in spirit and according to truth. But so I read over here, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Who is righteous? The man who finds himself in Christ. The one who's justified by the grace of God and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking to the believer, that's one of the things we recognize. When we're speaking about true prayer, just as true religion, we're speaking about you're praying to the one and true and only God, and you can only do so through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in the book of Timothy, and of course we have read Timothy, or we're reading Timothy, 1 Timothy, and then of course as we get into 2 Timothy, in our New Testament lessons, going through the Scripture, in which we continually do, are reminded in the second chapter very clearly in verse 5, something that we all know, we all say that we believe, but the question is, are we practicing it? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So when we consider prayer, and when we consider the teaching of Scripture, as far as prayer is concerned, we recognize that our intention in prayer is to speak to the true and living God as He has made Himself known through His mediator, Christ Jesus. So the only prayer that God hears, the only prayer that's genuine, that's true, is just like true religion, true faith. It's the one true God, the God of Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of creation, the God of revelation, the God of Scripture. And it's only uttered by those and received by those whose God who's worked in their heart by grace that can and have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So it's speaking about the diligent prayer, the genuine prayer, the sincere prayer, the Bible prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then, of course, it presents us so beautifully the picture of the prophet. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a man. He certainly was a great man. He was a prophet of God and exercised great power. None of us are prophets in the Old Testament sense of the term, gifted the way Elijah was, but yet he was just like the rest of us, a human being. But God could work and did work in him. Elias was a man subject to like passion as we are, and yet he prayed. He prayed. Moses prayed. Paul prayed. Peter prayed. All the saints prayed. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God himself, prayed as a man to his heavenly Father. And if Christ prayed, so hard way to recognize the importance of the attitude and the work of grace within the heart of the believer to pray and to speak to God at any time, in every circumstance and situation, acknowledging what? Acknowledging, that's the first thing that prayer does. And acknowledge our dependence upon God. So we learn that from the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God is in heaven. He is above us. He is the only wise and true God who has power and ability, who can hear and answer prayer. We are never gods. And we always must approach him in a reverential, respectful, honoring way. He is not the man upstairs. No. He is the one who has created and by the word of his power sustains all things. And he is the one that everyone will appear before to say, either enter into my rest or enter into judgment. And will judge us in Christ Jesus, whether we'll receive of his grace or receive of his judgment. We have to remember that. God is in heaven. But at the same time, and we're to honor him. We're to respect him. We're to approach him. And that's one of the things prayer does. We are acknowledging our complete, our full dependence upon God. We are that we are. God has given us life. God has given us breath. God has given us the sun and the moon and the stars and the rain and the winter, the sunshine, and he gives to us our daily bread. God, in his time and his purposes, will take life away from us. Totally dependent. So in prayer, we are bowed. Now, we don't have to close our eyes and bow our heads, because we could be in the car, we could be on the job, we could, wherever we are, we're able to pray, and we ought to pray. Acknowledging our dependence, and the whole idea of prayer is acknowledging our dependence upon him. But at the same time, it's acknowledging that we can approach him, because he is our heavenly Father. We have that relationship established by grace and established only by the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't pray to me. You don't pray to the pew. You don't pray to dead saints. You don't pray to the Virgin Mary. There's only one God and one mediator, only one go-between God and man. We read over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it tells us, be careful for nothing. Now, it's telling us not to be anxious, is really what it's telling us. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. In everything. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. In the workplace, in the service, at home, traveling, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and praise are some of the chief components or elements of our prayers. Let your requests, again, it's not that God doesn't know. And the Bible tells us God knows us better than we ourselves. The book of Romans reminds us that the Holy Spirit has been given to the believer that we can call upon God, and only we can call upon God as our Father in heaven. We reject the old modernists and the churches who want to maintain the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all men in some kind of theoretical idea of God or world religion. No. One God, one Christ, one gospel, and only one approach to God. So we make ourselves, again, making an offering to God and others that we are dependent upon Him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, just like the larger catechism, seeks to take the scripture and put various and sundry elements together concerning prayer. I have it written down in front of me, and I could quote it, but I probably would leave something out. And you recognize, if anybody has ever read any of my notes, it's very hard to read what I have to say. And sometimes when I'm preaching, I look down and say, what have I written there 3-4 days ago? So that's why I'm turning to the written form of the confession that we have, or the catechism. What is prayer? So beautifully. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God, the one true God, for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ. Now again, that's not repetition. We just don't at the end of a prayer add on or tack on the name of Jesus or in the name of Jesus. That means nothing. Means nothing unless it's said with the attitude and dependence and subjection of recognizing we're speaking and we can only pray through the person of who Jesus was and what He did for us. He fulfilled the Word of God and the law of God. He took our place. He died on the cross for our sins. He was resurrected on the third day. And by faith, He lives in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we're subject to His Word. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in Christ alone. Not trusting in our own works or our ability to do good because we can't. But we are able to trust in Christ alone for salvation. See, that's how we pray. and recognize we don't pray through dead saints or by any other means, but we are able to come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins. Look at the Lord's Prayer. Look at the references in the Shorter Catechism, beginning at number 98, 99, 100, as it unfolds the Lord's Prayer, as we pray that God would continue to forgive us of our debts. With the confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgments of His mercies. Trust in Him, the psalmist says, in all times, ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Romans 8:27. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit within us to teach us and enable us to pray. John 16:23. Whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he will do it. Daniel 9:4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And then the verse that I read to you a little earlier in the sermon, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer with supplication with thanksgiving make your requests be known unto God. Prayer. We have to be careful. We have to be careful where we go and not be caught up in the ecumenical spirit of the age and pray with others who don't know how to pray, because they don't pray to God. They don't pray through Christ. They're not believers. You can go to a lot of gatherings that you're in a multitude of mixed company, and they all can begin to say the Lord's Prayer, but it becomes vain because none of them know the one true God in heaven. And they're not praying in dependence upon the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not true believers. True believers pray. True believers read their Bible. True believers go to church. True believers identify with the fellowship of the saints. True believers seek to live by the Word of God. There are a lot of people who think they're Christians. And they never pray. They never even hear the Word of God because they never avail themselves in the Church of Christ. They're noted more by their absence than their presence. Prayer is an attitude of heart. A heart begins in the heart and is uttered unto the Lord. It's sincere, it's dependent, it's humble, it's agreeable to the will of God. Agreeable to the will of God. You know, everybody at one time or other, when they're really in a jam, when they're really up against the wall, will offer up some type of request to God. Get me out of here. Help me, you know. And some of them we would put at the end, well, I promise, you know, from now on I'm going to be a good boy. And it's meaningless. It's meaningless. The only prayers that are heard are the prayers of a Christian, of a believer. Now, we have the example, certainly, given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ between the religious Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee was a religious man, but it was all self-religion and self-righteousness. It was all pretense and false, so his prayer wasn't heard. But we have the picture of the publican, the one that the tax collector, everybody looked down upon. And he cried out, the Lord be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that's a prayer of, we usually say the prayer of the unsaved. But we're technically incorrect because it's the prayer of a heart that has been moved by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God that's regenerate to see that it's in need and that his hope must be in Christ. And so he cries out for God's mercy. The only prayer that's received is a prayer that's done and given and prayed sincerely, agreeable to the will of God, the Word of God, in Christ Jesus, even as we cry out to him to save us, because he's already begun the work. The work that he accomplished, on Calvary Street for the believer. See, you have to recognize that. Over in the book of Hebrews, and it's a very beautiful book, and we studied it, of course, and it talks to us so many things, but it's applying, of course, to our hearts and minds the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And we read there, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has entered into the heavens, that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. See, we have the reality, and we're resting upon Jesus Christ and him alone, who's accomplished his work, and the accomplishment was demonstrated, of course, by his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his session at the right hand of his heavenly Father. It's because Christ has done the work. It's because Christ has entered in to his glory. Seeing that we have this reality in our hearts and in our minds, let us come boldly or with confidence, not because I've done anything, not because you've done anything, not because you and I can accomplish anything by ourselves or with ourselves, but because of the grace of God, we come with confidence unto that throne of grace, unto the God of grace, who has blessed us in grace and by his grace in Christ Jesus, and will continue to deal with us by his unmerited favor and grace. Let us with boldness come before his throne of grace, that we might find what? Help in time of need. Prayer expresses our dependence upon God. We are all, listen, I don't know about you, but I always need help. I always need help. Sometimes we get too proud as human beings when we need help. I needed help years ago, getting that ladder in here, putting that wreath up. But, you know, it's a father gets proud. He doesn't want to admit, I'm too old and I'm too weak. I can't lift the ladder. But then you get a little wise. I can't do it anymore. Can't even call upon my wife who has helped me do that at times. And the two of us, you were thinking you were watching a comedy of errors, struggling, two of us with a ladder. I need help. Will you come over? Hey, somebody would come over. Somebody would come over. And there'll be a day when they'll be calling for help. But we need help. I need help. I need help when I get up in the morning. I need help when I go in the bed at night. I need help in those long hours of the darkness when things can scare you to the death, you know. I need help when I'm sick. I need help in wisdom. I need help to live every day, to fulfill the functions and duty I have as a father, as a husband, as a whoever, on the job, as a I need help. And we're able to receive that help, that spiritual help, that help for eternity that provides for us when we're young or when we're old and in every situation and circumstances as we seek from God those things He will bless and direct us will by His holy will. We don't want to pray. We can't pray for things that the Bible teaches us not to pray for. We can't pray that we can sin and get away with it. We have to say, Lord, You have a perfect will for our lives. Help us to see that and help us to be submissive in it and deliver us from our own weakness and give us the help that we need. Seeing that we have a great, glorious, perfect, complete High Priest and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is passed into heaven, let us come at all times, in every situation, in sincerity, genuine prayer, to seek God's grace from His throne, to receive from Him that which only He can give and provide. Let us pray.